good to be with you again. I've got problems at the moment, haven't we all? I've got these kind of varifocal glasses. I'm trying to get used to them, you know. If I put the other ones on, I can't see your faces. Is that a problem? The other problem I've got, some of you may remember, you older guys will remember, there's a song that went like this: I left my heart in San Francisco. Well, I left my tooth in Mallorca. So I've got a real problem. So if I smile, don't laugh, will you? Can you believe it? I was in the airport at Palmer and I thought I'll have a Subway thing, you know. I was going to have a burger, but the queue was too long. So I thought I'll have a Subway, so I took the plate out with my tooth on, put it down because I hate eating with it in. I can't stand it. I put it down at the Subway, wrapped the paper up, wrapped my tooth up and threw it in the bin. So every time I speak, I have to do this. Do you mind? Well, Lord, help us anyway today. Yeah, so there we are. So I teach the boys and girls in school because I teach in school all through the week a course called Bible Explorer for boys and girls aged 9 and 10. So I say to them, if I kind of smile, you won't laugh, will you? They all promise. And when I do it, they all laugh. So there we are. If I smile, please feel free to laugh. Good. Okay, let's read from a few verses from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. That's in the New Testament, John, the second part. Yeah. So Acts chapter 3, please. Let's see how we get on with these glasses. Verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though we decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets." Well, prior to these verses, a notable miracle has occurred. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Peter and John are going to the time of prayer at the temple in Jerusalem. There's a man sitting there, a paralyzed guy, and he asks for money. In the old King James version, I think it said, he asked for alms, A-L-M-S. You know the old-fashioned word? And someone said he asked for alms, but he got feet. He got legs. So, well, whatever he got it. So there he is, sitting by the temple, asking for money, begging for money. Peter and John said, "We haven't got any, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking by the right hand, his ankle bones became strong. He stood up and began to praise God because of this wonderful healing that had taken place. So really, you have to say, it was an ugly scene at the beautiful gate. But it became a beautiful scene at the beautiful gate because of his help and his deliverance. So here is the scene. It's a beautiful gate where he is laid. Now, this man is over 40, so he's very, very young. Do you agree, John? He is very, very young, being over 40. Because when you get to our age, 40 is like a teenager. When you look at people 40, oh, they're a teenager. It was my birthday yesterday, I was 74. So when I look at somebody 40, I think, he's just a chicken. It's just a young boy over 40. And so here he is, the man over 40. Notice, he's carried every day. You've got to admire the carriers. What a commitment to pick him up from home, take him to the temple court, put him down, and at night time going back and picking him up, taking him home again. So what a commitment it was for these carriers, whoever they were, I don't know who they were, but to carry the guy home, bring him back, week after week, day after day, you've got to say what good friends they were. So here he is in the temple courts begging, and when Peter said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Instantly the man is healed, and that is absolutely remarkable. What a response. I noticed that Peter actually took him by the right hand as if to encourage his faith. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So taking him by the right hand, there was that, I feel, an encouragement to his faith. We all need encouragement to our faith. And he lifted him up, and his ankle bones became strong, and he stood up, and he was instantly healed by the power of God. So he went into the temple walking. And have you noticed the progression? Walking, jumping, and praising God. I like that, don't you? Could do with a bit more of that in our lives, Lord. A bit more in our churches, Lord. A bit more of people who get touched by you, or then walking and jumping and praising God. Please, we could do with a little bit of more of that, Lord, in our hearts and our lives as well. You're touching our lives, changing our lives. Now, the onlookers, their reaction. Have you noticed the onlookers' reaction? They were filled with wonder. They were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. And it caused them to run to Peter and John. I don't know about you, friends, but I'd love to be a greater sense of the Lord's power and presence in our services so that people run to church and don't make excuses for not coming. The power and presence of God in our lives, in our churches, wherever we meet, will cause people to run to church and to want to hear God's word and to want to worship and praise God. So, Lord, may that happen. May we get some runners, please, will be running to church because they want to meet with other Christians and enjoy fellowship and worship together. Did you notice that Peter said, and it's a well-known story, of course, Peter said, silver and gold, I haven't got any. But what I have, he got something. What I have, I give to you. He realized the authority in the name of Jesus. He realized the power in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, because the person, you know, describes the name. Jesus speaks of his power, of his love, of his might, and his saviorhood, and everything else. He realized his power in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't think we always recognize the authority that we have in the Lord. We don't recognize believers' authority maybe as we should do. We have authority in the name of Jesus. Sometimes the devil wants to deliver us a parcel. And we have to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not having that parcel. Amen. It may be a parcel of a troubled heart. It may be a parcel of depression. It may be a parcel of thousand and one things. Oppression. Maybe whatever it is. Do you ever get depressed when you're on holiday? I seem to get oppressed when I'm on holiday, you know. So we have to come against it in the name of Jesus. So maybe we ought to say, Lord, help me to stand in your authority, to recognize the authority that you are giving me in your name and by your power. So help me, Lord, that it will not just be theoretical, it will be actual experience. So we'll experience your word. I don't know about you, but I'd like to experience God's word more. I've been a Christian for about 62 years, but I'd like to experience more of God's word, his power, his life flowing through us. Well, let's spotlight ourselves for a moment. We may not have one of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of healings, it's plural in the Greek, gifts of healings. We may not have the gift, one of the gifts of healings, but all of us have got something to offer. All of us as believers have got something to give. I mean, you know how to get your sins forgiven, don't you? That's why you can tell people. You know what's going to happen to this world, how it's going to end. I say to the kids in school, I know the world's going to end. But I daren't tell them because of the teacher. You're in the know. You know how to get forgiveness of sins. You know how to have peace with God. You know how to receive joy from the Lord and peace. And you know how to worship the Lord. And there's a thousand and one things that you know that you have to give to people and share with the ungodly outside. And share with other Christians. So all of us have got something to give. Cheer up. All of us have something to offer. All of us are gifted in one way or another. And I remember Salwyn Hughes saying, We can all identify with the gifts in Romans 12, gifts we have, and in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts we seek after, the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts we become in Ephesians 4 or 5, ministry gifts that God has given, pastors and so on, prophets and so on. So, yes, we all have something to contribute today. We all have something to give today. It may be, in Romans 12, you have the gift of prophecy. That inspired utterance. Not that you've meditated on a sermon. Not you've worked a sermon out and you've got some thoughts. No. Somehow, instantaneous, from God comes that word, that sentence, that fragment of divine truth. And you step out in faith and you prophesy in English so that we can all be blessed. We can all be helped. Because the gift of prophecy is for strengthening. And who doesn't need strengthening? It's for encouragement. Who doesn't need encouragement? It's for comfort. And who doesn't need comfort in our Christian lives? So that's why we are told to covet the gift of prophecy. So that when we prophesy, people will be strengthened, will be encouraged, will be comforted when they need it. That's why we're told to covet it. Now, holy covetousness needs to come upon us. I often pray, Lord, give me this holy covetousness so that I will prophesy and bless your people. Because that's what it's all for. It's not for self-glorification. It's to bless the congregation. A friend of mine who's a millionaire, I haven't seen him for a long time. He moved to Jersey. He moved from Sandyway to Jersey. And he sold his business for about $26 million. And I did a few funerals for his family. And he said, I'd like to kind of give you a... I'd like you to come with me for a meal. As a matter of fact, on the will, he said, it's St. Mary's, they're celebrating their 100th anniversary, I think it was. Would you like to come with me? Thank you very much. So we went in his Rolls Royce. We went in his Rolls Royce, and we had the meal, and Canon Green was talking about the rich fool. And he had a few drinks, and I said, do you think I ought to drive the car? You know, what a wild shot that was. Shall I drive you? And he threw me the keys. And I got the keys, I drove the car, the Rolls, and when you're coming up that hill at Kelso, I don't know if you know the long hill from Kelso, I just gently pressed the accelerator. And it glided up the hill. For 3 days after that, I had a problem with covetousness. Oh, Lord, dear, dear. So, yes, we are told to covet not the car, but prophecy, so we can bless the congregation and help people. I remember when we were pioneering in Winsford in the town hall, in the Brunner Guild Hall at Winsford, one of the ICI buildings, I think it was. The congregation was growing, and we'd push the piano into the room, put the chairs out as you do when you're pioneering, you know, push the piano out, push it back in, put the chairs out, pull them back in. And I'd preached a sermon and made an appeal, and nothing happened. Mind you, that was quite usual, really. Yes. Mm. And we sang the last hymn, and this lady who played the piano, she gave this amazing prophecy. It was so inspired, this prophecy was, that I made the appeal. After she prophesied in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it really was a proper prophecy. It wasn't these, God loves you, and if you love him, everything will be all right. Well, that's okay, but it's not real. I mean, a real, rich prophecy that reached into the hearts of the people. And as she prophesied, and she finished, sat down the chair again, I made an appeal. And everyone in the congregation came forward. Some of them were weeping. Two of them didn't come forward, but most of the congregation came forward. God had spoken a wonderful word of comfort and strength and encouragement and everything else to the people. And so we could do with a bit more of that, couldn't we? Say, yes, Winford.
Yes, Winford.
Why did your mother give me that name? Why would you give a baby a name of Winford in 1943? What's your baby's name? Winford. I thought, I'll change it. I'll call myself Wyn. Trouble is, it's a woman's name. Wilfred, Winston, Winifred, Winnie the Pooh. I used to get called all kinds of things. I thought of saying to my wife, hey, shall I change my name to Wayne? No. Shall I change my name to Ford? Ford Reynolds. Sounds like the American inventors. No. So, can I say to you, if you ever are expecting a baby, please be careful what you call the baby. because it can suffer all its life like I've done. Please call it a proper name. I say to the kids in school, you know, I've got something for you here, guys. I'm going to give you £50. If you know a lady that's having a baby, and it's a boy, ask the lady to call his name Zerubbabel from the Old Testament, and I'll give you £50. I've never had to pay a £50 out yet. So here we are, the gifts of the Spirit, covetousness. And then it says, prophecy, yes, if you've got prophecy as your gift, then prophesy according to your faith, in accordance to the faith as well as faith. Don't contradict Scripture when you prophesy, else you'll boot you out. Actually, in the Old Testament, we would stone you to death. So cheer up. Here we are. Prophecy, serving. What a wonderful gift, serving. All to do with practical nature, this is. I noticed it means one who serves almost any work other than that of inspired utterance or miracle working. It's called helps in 1 Corinthians 12. So anything to do of a practical nature in action. It's an action thing. So if you are an action guy, a server, and that's your gifting, serving, actually that's a fantastic gifting, because in God's kingdom, if you want to be great, you've got to be everybody's servant. Servanthood is greatness in God's kingdom. How different from the world system. So if your gift is prophecy, prophesy. If it is serving, put your all into it. If it is teaching, then teach. Some people have an ability to cause people to understand Scripture. Jesus, he preached and he taught, preaching and teaching. He kind of appealed to the reason of people. He encouraged people with his teaching. So maybe your gift is teaching, explaining Scripture, expounding the Scriptures. Maybe that's your gifting. Well, do it with the abilities that the Lord gives. Selwyn Hughes used to say, the trouble nowadays is preachers are always exhorting people to do things. They're always exhorting but never explaining. So the teacher is able to explain the Scriptures. What a gift that is, if you can explain the Scriptures. So prophecy, yes, serving, yes, teaching, yes, encouraging. What a wonderful gift is the gift of encouraging. If you can encourage people, if you can stimulate the faith of people and encourage them in the things of God, what a wonderful gift that one is. Not discourage people, because anybody can do that, but to be able to encourage them in the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's function in that area. If you possibly can encourage them, appeal to them through the Lord. And then we have the other gifting here. If you are blessed with money, be generous. Don't try and control the people you're giving the money to. Don't tell them where to spend it. No, because some do that, don't they? You know, I'll give you this 20,000, but you've got to spend it on a Mercedes. Well, I don't mind if you give me 20,000 for a Mercedes. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? It's very important, I think. Mental honesty, free from pretense and hypocrisy, openness of heart. Openness of heart, generous spirited. So if you've got money, if you've got plenty of money, that's your gifting, to help other people who haven't got as much money as you. Those in need. Not those who want greed, but those in need. To help them. You see the need. You've got eyes to see. And you see the signs of need. And you're able to just help them in that way. Leadership. Well, if you're in leadership, govern diligently. That's very, very important. Put your all into it. Someone who's in a position of superintendence or authority. Do your best, be eager, put some determination into it. Governments is the same thing really in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, guiding people of wisdom, people of knowledge who are able to inspire and guide people in their Christian lives. So we've all can identify with at least one of these. But here's the next one I want to say, showing mercy. I think if you've got a good visitor, if you're a good visitor, that is a wonderful gifting. You may be a good hospital visitor. You can go to hospital and you can encourage those who are not well. You are like a sunbeam shining into that ward. You have the ability from God to do it, to encourage them. I mean, you don't say to them like some people, my husband looked like you just before he died. that you're not a good visitor if you do that. Be tactful, don't eat all the grapes, and don't stop too long. We had someone come to visit us. I can't remember if it was my wife, it was hello me, I can't remember, just a visit. She stayed 3 hours. Don't stay too long. We had a girl when I was a minister in Winsford. She was on her own, she was a single girl, and she came to our house after Sunday night service, and we gave her something to eat, a bit of supper, and then it all started. She talked and talked and talked and talked. And I was so tired. My wife used to eyeball me. Go and wash your face. Throw water. Keep awake. And she went on and on, Aristotle, on and on. I used to take my tie off and throw it on the... Didn't make any difference. I used to kick my shoes off. Didn't make any difference. She went on and on and on. If Auntie Bertha comes to see you and your wife says, how are you? 3 hours later, oh dear, they cut me here, and they cut me here, and they cut me here, and they cut me down here, and they cut me here. How did she know she was under anaesthetic? Oh dear, dear, we do need a bit of common sense in Christianity, don't we? A bit of sound, godly, spiritual common sense. I've got another problem. This girl is coming to see us again. In July. Pray for me. Pray for us. Because I know what's going to happen. All day long she's going to talk about herself. That's what will happen. Now I know she's on her own. She's, and all that. But why don't you ask a question about how we are? Instead of going on about yourself. So pray for us. Do you want the date? So if you are a good visitor, if you've got a pastoral heart, if you are a good visitor, that cheers them up. One guy wrote this about it. He said, the visitor should be a sunbeam penetrating into the sick room and to the heart of the one who is ill. Like a sunbeam shining in to that person's life. So when you leave them blessed, not depressed. Because you can leave them depressed. You go away blessed, I'll visit them, but they're depressed. So make sure that they are not depressed when you leave. Make sure, not that you're a Cheshire cat, but you know what I mean, but there's something about you that encourages them and helps them and stimulates them in their faith for the Lord to receive blessing from Him. It's a good thing to do. Did you hear about the little boy? The Sunday school teacher said, they sang this song in the 1950s. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. You won't remember that, will you? Really? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. This little boy went home. What's up? What don't you look very happy? You've been to Sunday school. What's up with you? Well, we've been singing Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, but I want to be an engine driver when I grow up. Anyway, let's go on quickly because time's going. Notice the healing, this healing of the man at the beautiful gate gave rise to Peter's sermon, as I read to you. It also gave rise to persecution. You don't know how it's all going to work out, do you? Sometimes you can have a miracle, and you get blessed and people rejoicing, and then it results in persecution, which so often happened in the Bible. A minister friend of mine was telling me, he prayed for a person who was ill, not a Christian. He prayed for this man's arm. The man got instantly healed. He didn't become a Christian, though. Kept on his own sinful ways. So is that amazing? He prays for this non-Christian, he gets healed, but he doesn't become a Christian. You'd have thought he would have been, wouldn't you? You'd have thought he would have become one, but he didn't. But things work out not always as we think they're going to work out. But here's the point. The thing about Peter is this. When this guy's been healed, and he preaches a sermon, he gives glory to God. He says to the people around, what are you staring at us for? As if by our own power and might we made him better. No. The Lord Jesus Christ has made this man better. Faith in the name of Jesus has made this man strong. So he didn't take glory to himself. I wonder sometimes if we don't always see the miraculous taking place because people want to take glory to themselves. I don't know. If God can trust us to pray for people, or ill and they get better, can he trust us to give glory to him or to self-glorification. Perhaps the Lord can't trust us because he knows we'll take self-glorification. I don't know, there's a mystery to it, but we believe that Jesus heals the sick, don't we? Jesus does heal the sick, we believe that. Have you noticed also in this sermon, twice Peter states, you disown Jesus, you Jews here in Jerusalem, you disown Jesus before Pilate, he was the holy and righteous one, and you ask that a murderer be released to you. And he says to them twice, you disown him. You disown him. You allowed a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life, you people did. You people of Jerusalem, you killed him. You could say, wait a minute, Peter. You can talk. You can talk. Three times you disowned the Son of God. Three times, Peter, you denied him. And here you are, preaching to people that they've denied and disowned him. Who do you think you are? You hypocrite. But no, I think that Peter was so assured of forgiveness. He was so assured that the Lord had restored him concerning his denials. He was able to challenge other people who had denied. What an amazing thing. If you were caught in a sin and you repent and now you are restored, it means you can challenge other people along the same lines of their sin. Wow. You're not a hypocrite. You're assured of forgiveness. Peter's challenge to the Jews, did you notice it in the sermon? Peter's challenge to the Jews, verse 19. You people of Jerusalem, you better repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Your sins can be wiped out. What a blessing when you know your sins have been wiped out, isn't it? Say, yes, Winford. Thank you. What a blessing when you know your sins have been wiped out. One boy in our Sunday school, he's reading through the book of Revelation. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and you know all the blessings of that. And he read it like this. And God shall swipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, it's good to have them swiped away or wiped away, as long as they've been forgiven. And so here he is. He's repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Or, in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing coming from the Lord. As there is that repentance, you Jewish people, you people of Jerusalem, you will be refreshed, but you'll also be ready for the great refreshing when Jesus returns. When you enjoy the joys of heaven, that will be a time of great refreshing. Are you looking forward to it?
Yes.
Times of refreshing. Did you ever like those when you were a kid, those refreshers? Love hearts. I like them. When they kind of melt in your mouth. When I was a boy, we used to go to a cinema in Stoke-on-Trent called The Scratch. That was a nickname. The Scratch. Why do you think it was called The Scratch? Halfway through, the guy would come with this kind of... Yes, this kind of... I don't know what it was. This pump. He used to pump stuff in the air. I don't know if it was disinfectant or what it was. The Scratch. But before we went into The Scratch, we went into the shop opposite and we bought a large block, 2 inches by 2 inches, quarter inch thick, of kind of a block of solid kali. And you just put it in your mouth and you foamed at the mouth. But it was so refreshing to be foaming at the mouth. Oh, if anybody's seen this, they'd say, I'll pray for you. You get deliverance. But it wasn't that type of thing. Foaming. Oh, what a wonderful time it was. And when you're hungry and people say, refreshment served in the Sunday school room. Wonderful. When you're hungry. When you're really hot and you're uncomfortable, the cool breeze comes. Blows in your face. Oh, time of lovely refreshing. Like a breath of fresh air. Onesiphorus, that's another name for any baby. Onesiphorus, what a great guy he was in the New Testament. When Paul was in prison in Rome, nobody were bothering with him much, but Onesimus, he searched for Paul here, there and everywhere, and he found him in prison. And Paul could save the visits of Onesimus. His visits were like a breath of fresh air to me. What a quality guy. His visits were like a breath of fresh air to me. Now listen, friends, if we can be a breath of fresh air to people, we shall help them. Be a breath of fresh air to people. like Onesiphorus, and also Titus as well. He was as well. Someone says, enjoy a refreshing drink at our juice bar. No thanks, I'd rather have a cup of tea. So, refreshing is a wonderful experience. Let's have some definitions quickly. Definition of refreshing, refreshment. A recovery of breath. I like that one. A recovery of breath. Invigoration, revival, stimulation, reanimation, regeneration, renewal. As Christians, do you feel that at times we need a refreshing from the Lord? A time of refreshing we need from the Lord as Christians. A recovery of breath. Maybe over the years, your breath has been knocked out of you, been winded. Like we used to play football, somebody kicked you with a ball and it winded you. So you may have been winded as a Christian by circumstances, by people. But listen, this morning, today, believe it, you can find an experience of refreshing from the Lord. Refreshing from the Lord. God can bless you. Have you noticed, verse 19, it's divine refreshment. It's from the Lord. That's it. Lord, we need you to refresh every one of us today. But wait a minute, in conclusion, let me say this. There are conditions to be met. In its primary setting, of course, he's speaking to the Jews of Jerusalem. Yet as Christians, I think there are times when we need to repent in order for us to receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Are there things in your life, in my life, that I need to turn away from, I need to repent of? Are there things that we need to repent of? There was a book by someone called Basilius Schlink. And she wrote a book called The Joyful Life. Repentance, The Joyful Life. What this person was saying in the book was this. If you are going to have a joyful Christian life, that you need to be constantly, I mean, not always feeling guilty, but there are things you need to be repenting of and turning from. Because that's what it is really, turning from. If I offend you, pluck it out, Jesus said. Wasn't one of our people around if that was literal. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. So, are there anything in our lives that we need to repent of in order for us to experience a refreshing breath of Holy Spirit power in our hearts and lives? Anything, maybe a wrong motive, because Jesus is always concerned with motives and attitudes. He's always concerned with inner motives and attitudes. Why do you do the things that you do for him? Why do you do it? Out of a heart of love or for self-glorification? Or to be the big guy? Wrong motives, wrong attitudes, leading to wrong actions. No, we don't want that. No, we need that spiritual refreshment because, as you know, you can become stale in your Christian life. After so many years going on with the Lord, if you're not careful, you can become stale and cynical, sitting in the seat of the scornful, sniping at this, sniping at that, sniping at the other. All of us can. We can be in a rut. And a rut is a... Someone said a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. You're just in a rut. Are you in a rut? Are you stale? Are you stagnant? Have you stopped seeking the Lord? No. I didn't say, have you stopped coming to fellowship? I didn't say, have you stopped praying? Have you stopped seeking the Lord? Yearning for Him. Seeking Him. Concentrating upon Him. Focusing upon Him. Yearning for Him. Longing for Him. I mean, not just for things, but for Him. For Himself. For Himself. Hebrews says that the Lord rewards those who diligently seek Him. Those who earnestly, diligently, fervently seek Him, the Lord rewards them. He rewards them because they find Him and know His blessing in their lives. So, don't be like the Corinthian church. Worldly. Gifted, yes. Worldly because of quarreling, because of jealousy, because of strife, because of all kinds of things in church. Oh, worldly. Yes, that's worldliness. Wrong attitudes, that's worldliness. Jealousy, that's worldliness. Destructive criticism, that's worldliness. We all need constructive criticism. We all need that to keep us on the right track. We can wander off the track. One Christian said, I love arguments. The trouble was, the Bible says that those that love arguments love sin. So if you love a good argument, you love sin. So don't be an argumentative person. We all get into arguments. I got into one yesterday. I'm very unhappy about it. I don't love it. Oh, do you? Oh, Right. I'll finish now, just to say, Lord, we want to enjoy kingdom life. Romans says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of ritualistic eating and drinking. No, the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace through the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of life we want to be living, Lord. Your righteousness in us, your joy in us, your peace in us. One lady was giving out Bible leaflets. She offered a Bible leaflet to someone. The non-Christian looked in her face and says, no thanks, I have enough troubles on my own. Not that we'd be Cheshire cats, but listen. It's His righteousness in us, enabling us to live the Christian life. It's His joy in us, helping us to cope and conquer. It's His peace in us, so we're not an argumentative, nasty, horrible person. And listen, the Bible says, anyone who serves God in that way, in His righteousness, with His joy, with His peace, is pleasing to God. And acceptable to men. In other words, he has a benefit to society. He speaks without speaking to the non-Christian. Let's pray a moment before I close. Well, I've closed. Let's just pray a moment. It may be that you are in a stale state in your Christian life. It may be that, I don't know, attitudes may have gone wrong or motives have gone wrong. Something may not be good. You've not progressed as you would have liked to have done. Cheer up, neither have I. And I've been a Christian 62 years. But we do need that time of refreshing. That breathing of God upon us. We used to sing that hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what you love and do what you would do. So maybe as we just bow in prayer a moment, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come out at the front or put your hand up or anything like that. Just going to say, maybe this morning, I trust that you've been challenged through God's word. Not depressed through it. Or please don't condemn yourself. No, don't do that. But just have an assessment. Have a stock check. Vital, we have stock checks. And check up to see, Lord, I need a refreshing from you today. I'm turning away from this, I'm turning away from that, in order that a time of refreshing, it's times, it's not continuous, it's times. Maybe your time now, maybe in 6 months you get another one, you need another one, you need another one in a year's time, whatever, it's times of refreshing, as you turn away from things that are stopping it happening. So maybe, for a moment of quietness, maybe before I sit down, you want to ask the Lord to help you in a particular area and to refresh you. So Lord, we just pray that you will continue to work in our lives. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Reveal yourself to us. Give us a fresh revelation of your person and of your power. Help us to turn away from anything that is stopping us experiencing a time of refreshing from you in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.